Amen. If you've got a Bible, would you turn, please, to the book of Acts? The book of Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And turn to chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And I want to read the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 11. Let me just... Acts chapter 23. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Well, amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. What a great hymn. And it really picks up on the theme of which I want to share with you tonight. I don't know how you feel about what's going on in the world today. I've got to say that I feel very troubled. I do get a daily newspaper. I give myself a break on Sundays, I have to say. But otherwise, 6 days of the week, I depress myself. And I sometimes say to the news agent, I know very, very well, and I just say, "Oh, do you know, I've read the Bible and it's just cheered me up. Let me have a newspaper now to depress me." And I really feel like that. And day after day I say to Dot, "Oh, do you know, I've just read and there isn't a single piece of good news in it." And it can be very, very, I don't know, heavy on our hearts, can't it? And I suppose individually as well, never mind what's going on in the world globally, there are difficulties and there are disappointments. There are times when we feel low and we can't help it. We're people with emotion and these times can seem very heavy. Not everyone has a natural, cheerful disposition. And sometimes when you meet somebody who's constantly got one, it can be really irritating. But find somebody who's going through a tough time. One of the most thoughtless things we can say to them is, "Oh, just cheer up. Snap out of it." It's so easy to want to say it. I love just looking at pictures. I don't know anything about art, really, but I have a big collection of postcards of art, and I sometimes just get it down, I just go through them. I love pictures, and Victorian genre, which are pictures of sort of Victorian life. And there's one by a lady called Mary Hunter. She was a New Zealand artist. She died in 1945, but she painted a picture, you can Google it later on if you want, "Joy and the Labourer." And it shows an older man, a worker. He's tired, he's been labouring, toiling, digging all day in the fields, and his face is sort of hardened and just distorted with the work that he's been doing. But behind him is a young child, flowers in her lap, and she's singing And she's bidding this tired old man be joyful. And you've just got to look at the picture and realize he's not having any impact. He is exhausted and he's drained. But it's interesting, on 5 occasions in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this one phrase, be of good cheer. So was he being thoughtless and insensitive? And of course the answer is no, never. He understands people, he knows their situations. He's not just simply saying cheer up. Be of good cheer, and whenever he says it because there's a very good reason to be of good cheer. What I thought I'd do tonight is simply look at these. Well, I say 5 occasions. There are 5 occasions, though 2 of them are very similar. So if you want, I've got 4 points of where Jesus says, be of good cheer. The first one, I suppose, is the basis of everything. It's when he's forgiving sin and healing somebody. So in Matthew chapter 9, we have the story of a paralyzed man who's brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a well-known passage. We love it. He's lowered through the roof and the crowd are all there. I often think what it must have been like as tiles are being removed and dust is falling down on this crowded house where they're all trying to listen to the Lord Jesus. And then slowly a stretcher is lowered and there's a man there. And Jesus says to him, be of good cheer. In fact, he's more personal than that. He says, son. In other words, you belong to me. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. It's an amazing thing. To know that your sins are forgiven, whatever else is going on in our lives, is a reason to be cheerful. It really is. I don't know how you look back on your life, but I can't say with Frank Sinatra, regrets, I have a few, but then again, too few to mention. I've got many regrets. Some of them are of no great consequence. You know, it's, why did I decide this and not that? Why did I go there and not? Yeah, but it was just life. But then things I've said. Do you know, one or two of them almost haunt me. I was a school teacher for 11 years. I've forgotten, I suppose, the majority of the words I spoke in class. But there's one little sentence to one boy, and I've never forgotten it. And I deeply regret it. Was it sinful? It was. And I was wrong. But then there are other things, places I've gone, people I've got involved with, and things I should have done, I didn't do, and just not loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And sin is always serious, isn't it? Sin cuts us off from God. It would keep us out of heaven. And it would condemn us to hell. But for sin to be forgiven, and for the Lord of all glory, who's come into this world with the express mission of going to a cross where he would pay for our sin. Yes, he paid for this, the sin of this paralyzed man. But he looked forward in time to you and to me, and he took our sin on himself, on the cross, and with every drop of blood, and every moment of suffering, and every terrible second where he was cut off from his Father in that deep darkness. He was paying for our sin that he might be able to say to anyone, everyone who turns from their sin and repentance and trusts him by faith, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. Surely that gives cause to be of good cheer, to know that the past has been dealt with. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Your sins separated from you, as far as the east is from the west, cast behind God's back, blotted out, cleansed, washed, dealt with. God saying, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. If you are somebody who's come to a moment in your life where you've said, I'm casting myself upon the Jesus who died and who rose from the dead, I've got forgiveness, then whatever else is going on in the world or in your own life, you can say, oh, I can be of good cheer. Jesus said so because my sins are forgiven me. But then very similarly, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. The Lord Jesus was making his way, and there was a crowd around him, towards a house where a little girl had died. She was only 12 years of age. Now, wonderfully, of course, he was going to bring her back to life. It's a marvelous story. But en route, he was sort of interrupted by a woman who also for 12 years had suffered with a flow of blood. She'd paid everything she could pay to try and find the doctor's cure, but none of them gave her a cure, but they did take her money. And she got close to the Lord Jesus, and she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that's all. And that's what she did. And in a moment, 12 years of suffering were over, and she was healed. If I could just go a little sort of tangent, I once heard an unforgettable sermon where the preacher said, she touched the hem of the garment. Think about this, he said, the hem is the lifted up part of the garment. The hem is the finished part of the garment. And the hem is the pierced part of the garment. And of course, he was really referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lifted up. Finishing that work of paying for our sin. Pierced for our transgressions. Well, it was a clever sermon. But she touched the hem of the garment. And Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, oh, come on, everybody around you is touching you. No, 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 who touched me? Because he felt power, strength go from him. And this woman trembling, he said, yes, it's me. And what does he say to her? Daughter. He speaks to one and says, son. He speaks now to this woman and says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What a wonderful thing. Being of good cheer because sin has been forgiven, and being of good cheer because we've been made whole. Does that mean that all of us will be healed of every disease? Well, God is well able to do that. But God is also well able to take our weakness and bring great blessing out of it and glory to his name through it. But to be made whole, to have forgiveness, and to be made right with God. It's not something that's just casual and glib. No, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When a person calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved and asks for forgiveness and wholeness, they get spiritual, they get eternal life. We're made new creatures. We have a new nature, a spiritual nature. We start to have new habits in life. We start to have new tastes, things we once loved. We think, I'm not so sure. And then we're drawn to things we thought, I could never love those things. We have new desires. We want to please God and serve those around us. We have new appetites, new judgments. We start to have new opinions and new hopes and sometimes even new fears about all that's happening to people round about us. All a result of this forgiveness, this new life, being born again of the Spirit of God. There are reasons to be of good cheer. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. So if you've trusted the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, for wholeness, there's reason, whatever happens, to be of good cheer. But then there's a second occasion where the Lord Jesus used it. It's in Mark's Gospel, and it's chapter 6. The Lord Jesus has gone apart from the disciples and is praying all night. He's praying through the night, and the disciples, well, they've taken to a boat and they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee. But there's a terrible storm. And the Lord Jesus makes his way across the sea. It's almost as if he makes the waves his pavement and he's walking on the water towards the Lord Jesus towards the disciples. And the disciples see him. And of course, first they're petrified. And what does Jesus say? He says to these fearful disciples, be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Well, it's a lovely story, and we could just see it as a historical account of Jesus' great power. And yes, it's that, but surely, there's something for us that's relevant here. Because there are storms in life, aren't there? Things happen to us. And suddenly a day can change everything. A telephone call can change everything. A moment. When I was younger, used to have 19 cousins. I've got 15 now. Two died of cancer. 15-year-old cousin was living quite local to us and run over by a tractor. Just went out one evening for a little walk by himself and he was died. Then the latest one, I loved her very much. She was living in California, just going to work one morning, driving down, I suppose we'd call it a dual carriageway or a motorway. And a young man decided he wanted to take his own life. So he drove the wrong way down a dual carriageway. Crashed into my cousin. Her life was taken. He survived. And a day just suddenly changed everything. Of course, she was taken. But there's a husband left. And a sister. And family. And grieving people. Storms, they come, don't they? And yet, here is the Lord Jesus saying to these frightened disciples in a storm at sea, be of good cheer, it's I. And he gets into the boat next to them. And yes, the wind ceases. Sometimes the wind doesn't cease. Sometimes the storms continue. But he still says, be of good cheer. One's always got to be careful when we get to my sort of age, 21 in a few weeks, that you don't reminisce too much. But when I was younger and going to a youth meeting every Friday and Saturday night, I loved it. And we sang hymns and we sang choruses. Some of you, if you're getting very old, you'll remember choruses. And one of them we used to sing was, in my heart there rings a melody. And look, yes, I'm looking for you mouthing it. Right. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody, there rings a melody. Really deep words, aren't they? There rings a melody of love. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. And it was a great, I want to sing it, but you wouldn't want that, I promise you. Though I did once sing a solo here in that, yes, I think that was the time when everybody walked out, so I won't do it again. But who wrote that? In my heart there rings a melody. Well, it was a man called Luther Bridges, brought up in a Christian family, converted when he was very young. In fact, he began preaching at the age of 17. American, of course, and went to college, and there at college he met his future wife, Sarah Veach, and they had a happy home. They had three sons, but now Luther was becoming well known as an evangelist. He was traveling around, going to a church for 2-3 weeks at a time, preaching, and many people were being converted through him. It was a growing, successful ministry. Then he was invited to take a mission, and as it happens, it was in a place fairly near to where his in-laws lived. So his wife said, well, how about we all go there, you drop us off, you do the mission, I can have a fortnight or 2 weeks, they don't know the word, fortnight in America, I'll have 2 weeks with my family. So they went together and he dropped off his wife and his three boys and he kissed them and said, I'll see you in 2 weeks' time. And he spoke at this church mission for a week and many, many people were converted. And the mission was growing and it was in the second week, in the night, that a policeman knocked on the door where he was staying and he went to the door and the policeman said, are you Luther Bridges? And he said, well, yes, I am. Sir, I don't know how to tell you this, but your father and mother-in-law's house burned down tonight. And your wife and three boys perished in the flames. Can you imagine that? In one moment, you lose everything. And it broke him completely. He didn't feel he could carry on preaching. He was totally grief-stricken. But just gently, the Holy Spirit of God began to work in his heart. And it was only a few weeks after this that he wrote, in my heart there rings a melody. He carried on evangelistic work for another 38 years and saw many people converted. But the point was, in the midst of the deepest sorrow, there was a sense there is still something to be cheerful about. And actually, if you look at the history of many of the songs and the hymns that we've got, there are similar stories attached. It is I, be not afraid. And I know there are many of us here who've gone through difficulties. And there are storms. We wonder, how can we cope? How can we go on? It's just too much for us. And yet, I read this week, I'm in the book of Jeremiah at the moment in my readings, and there he is, he's saying, I've had enough, I can't continue preaching. And then he says, but the word of God is in my heart, is burning, and I cannot keep quiet. And there is something about the Lord's presence with us, whatever the darkness and the difficulty and the sense of despair, the knowledge that he's there and says, look, I'm with you, be of good cheer. It is I. Nothing takes God by surprise. He never wastes any tears. He never wastes any pain. He never wastes any time. He never wastes any toil. All of those things he takes and somehow uses for his honour and his glory, even though we may never understand it or realise it. And then thirdly, Jesus said, be of good cheer when he was speaking about future persecution. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll know that time and again, repeatedly, he tells his disciples, and of course us, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these centuries later, if you follow me, there will be tribulation, there will be persecution, there will be opposition. Now to be honest, we've lived in a Britain where, 170 years? We're not used to this. We've had comfort, we've had ease, and when pressure starts to mount as it is doing, we're not yet being persecuted, but pressure is on us. We find this is difficult. We're not used to this at all. How do we cope? No. Jesus said this is the natural Christian life. But when he was speaking about it, well, listen to what he said. John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when did he say this? 24 hours before going to the cross. 24 hours when he, the holy, pure Son of God, was going to have the sin of the world laid on him, which was so abhorrent to him, so terrible. And yet he says, I've overcome the world. 24 hours time, he's going to be cut off from his Father and the Holy Spirit, who he's been at one with throughout eternity past. And yet he says, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Operation World is a book that sort of looks at different countries and what's going on. And then there's something called World Watch List, which not only looks at all of the countries, but focuses on the 50 countries where there's persecution. Now, as it happens, I belong to a prayer meeting every week. We pray Monday to Friday in the mornings. Every week we focus on one of these, so we go through these countries. And to be honest, what is happening in the world today, usually through Islam, sometimes through Hinduism in India, sometimes through communism, but usually Islam, what is happening to Christians is horrendous. And when you think this is on such a global scale, but this is the history of the church, isn't it? Began with the Romans, but if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, at times you almost feel I can't read any more when it's describing what has been done to Christians, not just being put to death, but being put to death in the most horrendous ways. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. They're part of Christian experience. He's warning of sufferings to come. But if you go through the little book of 1 Peter, written of course by Jesus' disciple Peter, 1 Peter, 5 chapters, just note how often the two words suffering and glory come together. He links them. In a way that we wouldn't, we think, oh, suffering, well, there can't be any glory. But no, no, no. Peter says, there is glory in suffering for the cause of Christ. And sometimes when I've read in my papers about what's happening in Nigeria and the Democratic Republic of the Congo and Sudan to Christians. And then we think of Christians in Eritrea being incarcerated in the most awful situation, just containers which are scorching hot during the day and absolutely freezing cold at night. And why are they there? Because they're Christians. So was it 3 weeks ago? A group of Iranians just meeting together to pray in a home, arrested and given 10 years in prison. Be of good cheer to them. And yet you read about the experiences of so many of the Christians who have suffered. Some saying these prison walls are like heaven. How can they say that? Some writing the most spiritual, deep truths whilst enduring the most awful suffering. How come? Because it seems as though the Lord himself comes near and says, I'm with you in a very special way. I will uphold you. But even if they didn't sense his presence, he promises he's there. And he still says, be of good cheer. But then there is just one other occasion, and it's the one I read about from Acts chapter 23. It's the most unusual one of all, really. Because this isn't the Lord Jesus whilst here on earth, working, teaching, doing his miracles, along with the disciples, preparing to go to the cross. No, 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 no. This is now the Lord Jesus who's died for us, who's been buried, who's risen, who's ascended. He's in heaven. He's in glory. And he's coming to the apostle Paul. Paul's in trouble, really. In fact, now he's been taken, really, to save himself from further violence and trouble. He's been taken to a prison cell, the barracks. And there he is, various groups and individuals were trying to get rid of him. So he's, as it were, rescued and put in this prison cell for his own security. But it wouldn't have been a pleasant experience. There he is in this cell, and then the Lord appeared to him. I suppose in a vision. It's at night. And what does the Lord Jesus say to Paul? He says, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness in Rome. It's a lovely sentence. I always think the Lord kept back from Paul quite how he gets to Rome, because he got there as a prisoner. But nevertheless, he says, okay, you've testified for me in Jerusalem, now you can testify for me in Rome, but be of good cheer. In other words, Paul, I have a plan and a pattern for your life. Okay, you're in the cell and there's so much opposition, people outside baying for your blood, just wanting rid of you. And even people professing to be Christians seem to be turning against you. Paul, be of good cheer. I have further work for you to do. Oh, how comforting. Who is Paul? I see the Apostle Paul as a pattern believer. He didn't get everything right. He's not our saviour. But he's an example to us all of Christian living. So here is Paul in a difficult situation, must have been wondering what on earth is going to come next. And the Lord appears to him and says, be of good cheer. I've got further work. You've done this in Jerusalem. Now you've got to go to Rome. I've got it all set for you. And actually that must have been very comforting, because when he's on his way to Rome, he was shipwrecked, and yet he must have known it's okay. I may be shipwrecked. I'm going to get to Rome. God has told me that whatever happens to me. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown to you in the light. God has clearly spoken to us in his word through the Lord Jesus that he knows what he's doing, and whatever he's doing in us and with us and through us, we can be of good cheer. The Lord is with us. So we don't go casually, flippantly up to people, oh, cheer up. But there's an inward sense, a peace, a calm, as we sang about, that says, okay, I've got every reason to rejoice, to be of good cheer. He's given me talents and experiences and personalities and opportunities, and they're all individual to each one of us. And then he uses those to fulfill his purposes so we can walk with him, become more like him, and not only be blessed in our own souls, but be a blessing to others. So five occasions, but four reasons to be of good cheer. First, because we can be right with God. Our sins can be forgiven. We can be made whole. And look, if there's anyone here and you think, I don't know that my sins are forgiven, I don't know that I'm whole. Do you know, just in your heart now, you could simply say, oh Lord Jesus, please become my Saviour, my Lord, forgive me, make me yours. And he will. A little inward prayer like that, God hears and he will answer. And once you're forgiven, once you're a son, a daughter, a child of the living God, oh, reason to be of good cheer. But then be of good cheer in times of trials, because he knows what he's doing. If I can quote the man whose writings I love so much, Warren Wiersbe, he says, God has his eye on the barometer. He knows how much pressure we can take. He has his eyes on the thermometer. He knows how much heat we can cope with. He has his eyes on the clock. He knows how long we can cope with it. And it's true. He knows. And the trials that we face, whether inward or outward, the pressures that we experience, he knows. And we can be of good cheer even in the midst of those. And then in tribulations. If persecution really came to us, could we be of good cheer? Could we meet and sing God's praise? Well, in our hearts, we certainly could. And we wonder about the future. What has God got in store for us? We've got a life ahead. Yeah, be of good cheer. Testified here? Well, testify there as well. I've got a purpose, a plan. And I'm with you through it all. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It is I, says the Lord. Well, amen. Amen.